mercy, and peace are yours in abundance from God our Father, to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God to which we give special attention this morning is the gospel lesson read earlier, John chapter 8, verses 46 to 39. We hear again verses near the end of that lesson. Jesus said to the Jews, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." "You're not yet 50 years old," the Jews said to him, "and you've seen Abraham?" "Tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." This is God's word. In the name of our Savior Jesus, we call it the name.
Sometimes it impresses us, it amazes us, that people who heard and saw Jesus during his ministry could so easily reject him, could so easily miss the point of who he was, and what he was doing, and what he was saying. And yet, in a certain sense, it fits with the prophecies about the Messiah. Isaiah had said there'd be nothing in his form or appearance that should draw us to him. The Gospels record that when Jesus was in his own hometown, the people said, "Hey, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this the carpenter? And isn't this his mom and his brothers and sisters? Isn't he just one of us?" And too, there were those times in Jesus' ministry, times that had everything to do with timing, when Jesus would say, even to his disciples or to others who had heard and seen portions of his ministry, not to say clearly, not yet at least, that he was the Messiah or the Son of God. Surely he was both and is both. But he knew that the time wasn't right. The timing of his carrying out the mission his Father had given him to live, die, and rise. The timing also that would involve more instruction. The timing of history where people misunderstood terms like Messiah, or would have assumed that someone claiming to be the Son of God was simply just a blasphemer. So from a certain perspective, we get it. But we understand also that Jesus' words and deeds did proclaim clearly that he was and is the fulfillment of all of that Old Testament prophecy, and there were those times, and we have one before us this morning, where Jesus said clearly exactly who he is. And the people who heard it knew it. And so this morning, on the basis of these words from John's Gospel and Jesus' words to his enemies, we are reminded, your Savior is the Lord, as the Lord foretold and as the Savior proclaimed. You've noticed across this church year that the sermon texts have followed the Gospel of John, a series that Pastor Whitty arranged. And so the background is familiar, and in the recent Sundays, the recent texts, readings, have taken up, no surprise, something that's not unique to John's Gospel, this ongoing conflict between Jesus' enemies and him and his ministry. And it's important to keep viewing that and understand what it was all about. At its essence, it was saying there was something about us and what we are and what we do that can earn God's favor versus Jesus coming, preaching forgiveness, life, and salvation through faith in the Messiah, who he is and whose work he was even now carrying out. And at this point in that ongoing, we'll call it a conversation, the theme, the issue at hand was the claim that his enemies, these Jews, were making that they were God's chosen, they were God's elect, simply on the basis of their descent from Abraham, that somehow their DNA assured them a place in God's favor and ultimately in God's heaven. And Jesus, just before our text, says to them, "You claim to be Abraham's children, but I come to you speaking the truth and you reject it. I come to you telling you your father's will and you reject it. I come to you saying what Abraham believed and trusted, and you won't have anything to do with it. And it's not because you are children of Abraham, but in fact because you are children of the devil. What you believe is a lie, and that's opposed constantly to the truth." And of course, this enraged the Jews, and they began to insult him, began to say whatever they could to try to thwart Jesus' words and mission. And finally, Jesus says at the beginning of our text, "Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? I'm telling the truth. Why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God has, what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." He was saying bluntly what these people needed to hear. Their birth certificate, their descent from Abraham was not that which put them in a special status before God. He was reminding them that they needed to understand God's word and God's will, and Jesus was laying those things out before them, and they were rejecting him. And that enraged them, because they replied. They answered him, "Aren't we right in saying, 'You're a Samaritan and demon-possessed?'" The second one is perhaps the easier one. They were accusing Jesus of having been possessed by a demon and therefore speaking the devil's words and the devil's will. Calling him a Samaritan, well, it's good to reach back a bit into history and appreciate that the Samaritans were those people in the northern part of what had been the Promised Land who had been descended from, yes, the Jews who'd been left behind after the other Jews had been taken into exile, but descended also from peoples whom the Assyrians brought in to settle that land. And so these people were a mix in their background, in their heritage, but also in their culture, and what really mattered the most, in their religion, and in the way that they were closer to the Jews in a certain sense, the mix in their religion and in their background. They were also, in many ways, the most hostile to the Jews. And the Jews regarded them as, well, illegitimate children of something that, of the extended family that they didn't really want to think about or talk about. And to call Jesus a Samaritan was to say, "Hey, we children of Abraham look upon you, Jesus, as someone of an outcast, of a parentage that really is shameful." So these insults come back at Jesus, and his reply is this: "I'm not possessed by a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking the glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if a man keeps my word, he will never see death." Jesus was saying what he had said here and would say again, had said elsewhere and would say again, that believing in Jesus, knowing that word of life, was to have eternal life already. Jesus was speaking and preaching the forgiveness of sins through faith in God's grace, as had been laid out in those promises and was now even being fulfilled in those promises that Jesus was carrying out. And Jesus was saying to them, that's life, that's spiritual life, that's the true connection to the Father, that's what the children of the God the Father understand and know and believe. He was laying that before them and reminding them that in that alone was true life. They would never see death in that sense, that they already had eternal life, and that death at the end of this time on earth was but the beginning of an eternity in heaven. But the Jews wouldn't hear it. They reply, "Now we know you're demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if a man keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" In other words, the very biggest figures in our history, in our religion, the heroes of our faith, well, they all died. And yet you're saying you've got words better than what they believed, better than what they preached? You've got those words? As Jesus confronted these people, again, there's this unwillingness to seek and to have the truth because of whose children they really were, that of Satan's. Jesus replies, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the same one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." Jesus was pointing them back to those promises of grace. Pointing them back to, well, promises that began in the garden. As Adam and Eve overheard Jesus telling that serpent who had tempted them successfully, that the offspring of the woman would crush that serpent's head. And that promise went forth and was expanded upon and amplified across the pages of Scripture, certainly to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David was told his greater son would sit on his throne forever, and the prophets repeated it down through Malachi. There were those four centuries of silence, and then Jesus appeared as the fulfillment of all of that. And Jesus said, Abraham looked ahead with eyes of faith. It's that which the writer to the Hebrews talked about in chapter 11 of that book, where he said, all these people, he's talking about these heroes of faith who trusted those promises in the Old Testament, the last one of which he had spoke was Abraham. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Remember when Abraham was standing by that door? They welcomed him from a distance. They admitted they were aliens and strangers on earth. He was talking about the faith of the Old Testament believers, of Abraham himself, whom they claimed as their father, all centered on these promises of God, which time and time again are spoken of on the pages of the Old Testament in connection with that capital L, capital O-R-D, Lord. Now, that descriptor is used to describe the true God in different ways across the Old Testament, different places and contexts. But whenever a promise of the Savior is made from Genesis to Malachi, that special name is there. And so it was when those promises were made to Abraham and others, the Lord was proclaiming that Jesus, the Messiah who was to come, would be their Savior. In fact, this was Jesus, the Lord himself. We understand that when that L-O-R-D is used in the pages of the Old Testament, it's there to remind us of the second person of the Trinity. Father first, Holy Spirit third, and in the middle, the Son of God. And that Son of God's promise is echoed time and time again about him, but also by him on the pages of Scripture. Your Savior is the Lord. It is this Lord from the very beginning, from before eternity. God the Father planned that his Son would save the world. God the Father planned that you would be brought to faith in that Savior, Jesus. And so it is when we say your Savior is the Lord, we say the Lord foretold it long, long before. You and I look at those words and, well, as children of Abraham, we receive them by faith. We say this in a context that sometimes includes people who would say, well, the Old Testament God is a different thing. We need to look at the New Testament to see, well, a different God or a better side of God or something. But that Old Testament God was preaching grace from that first moment in the garden, all across those centuries, through those generations, through the people of Israel, to the people of Israel, and by those prophets that kept pointing and saying, he's coming, to and through Israel as a blessing for all the world. And we're saying in one way or another, your Savior is the Lord. So the Lord foretold, and also the Savior proclaimed. Again, the ongoing conversation, the confrontation is probably a better word, between these enemies of Jesus and the Savior himself. Remember, they've just heard Jesus say, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it with eyes of faith and was glad. Now they've got him. You're not 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was born, I am. And those two words are the words that let these people unmistakably know and hear from Jesus exactly who he is. And for a moment, we step back into the Old Testament. That special name, those four capital letters, L-O-R-D, are a way of English translation handling a very special word in the original Hebrew of the Old Testament. A word that found its special meaning and insight in Exodus chapter 3. That's the point at which the voice of the Lord called to Moses from a burning bush, called him from 40 years of wandering in the desert after he had fled a murder he'd committed in Egypt. Called him to be Israel's leader, the one who under God would take the people out of slavery and to the promised land. And from that bush came the voice, and Moses in that dialogue asked, when I get to the Israelites, who shall I say has sent me to them? The Israelites are going to ask, who has sent you to us? And that voice from the bush said, I am who I am. Say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. And the way that Hebrew word is crafted that we translate as the Lord reflects some history of its use among the Jews in their special setting. But in its roots, it goes back to that phrase, I am. He is. And so the Jews, who were keenly aware of that, heard Jesus say, before Abraham was born, I am. And they knew just what he was saying. They picked up stones to kill him. Stone another blasphemer, they thought. And in that little phrase that Jesus used, we have before Abraham was born, before Abraham came into existence, that very distant, centuries back, father of all who believe, the faithful template of what the Jews thought their religion was all about in terms of that descent that they claimed as their passport to heaven and to God's grace. Abraham came into existence like any other human being before he was born, before he had that first spark of life. I am. God said to Moses from the burning bush, Jesus said to these people here, he is the eternal God. He is the Lord. And there was no misunderstanding what he said to these people then. And he says it to you and me still. Our Savior proclaims these words from the record of Scripture, and that speaks volumes to us. Our Savior is the Lord, four capital letters from the Old Testament. Our Savior is the Son of God. Our Savior is true God, carrying out his Father's will, which was to save all people. And he did that as God, God himself, putting himself under his own law, the law that no human being could ever keep. Since that first sin in the garden, every human being is born with that hostility to God, that inability to do the right thing, to keep that holy will. And God said, Son of God will do it for you, will do it in your place, will be perfect for you, not just outwardly, but inwardly in every way under that law and carry it out. And then, as that law was carried out perfectly in Jesus' life and his holy life was lifted up as a sacrifice on the cross, the sins of all the world were paid for. Not just one man dying, setting one more good example of putting other people ahead of himself. Not just one more example of a life of service and sacrifice, but as the sacrifice of God himself. God's Son died for you. Your Savior is the Lord. Jesus proclaimed that. And that's marvelous assurance to us. We who couldn't keep that law, if we're not making the headlines with our crimes, if somehow we're looked upon as good citizens, good neighbors, and I hope that we are, hope that I am, nevertheless, we acknowledge that, yes, our deeds and words, and if them not obviously, well, our thoughts and feelings, whether it be lust or hatred or grudges or coveting or whatever it is, are not in line with God's will, and each day of our lives in some fashion we prove it, that we are children of Abraham, that we have children of Adam and Eve with that sin within us. But our Savior is the Lord, and it's God's Son's life that paid for your sins, for my sins, for the sins of all the world. And those sins which nag and plague us, whether it be something long ago that just recurs and bugs us, or the harsh word of later past this past week, or maybe something this morning, whatever it was, Jesus died for it. God's Son paid for it. And because he is the Lord, that payment is final and perfect. He said it's finished. And if anybody had any doubt about it, he rose from the dead. God's stamp of approval on that payment for sin. On such things our salvation rests. Your Savior is the Lord, and Jesus proclaimed it. Such blessings are ours across all the days of our lives. We have that faith of Abraham that whoever believes these words of Jesus will never die. Oh, our earthly existence will come to an end unless this world ends first. But when it does, world's end or my own, the beginning of eternal life dawns. That blessing is ours. because God's Son himself, the Lord, I am, lived and died and rose in our place. And so it is. With that comfort of eternity, of consistency, of how Jesus carried out that word that was there from eternity, that you and I trust that forgiveness of sins that he freely offers. It's there and always will be, because he is the I Am. And he is the same yesterday and today and forever.